Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your many blessings. I do pray, Lord God, that the songs we sing may not simply be words, but a reminder of your goodness to us. We thank you that we worship a sovereign God who is beyond all things. And so right now we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest blessing that the nations around Israel saw in the people of God was the covenant that God had made with his people. It was a great blessing. A covenant or a contract is between two parties. And the notion of a contract or a covenant was very familiar to people back then, just as contracts are familiar to you today. If you bought a house, bought a car, you signed a contract, you're familiar with that. But the fact that a people could have a contract or a covenant with the creator of the universe was unimaginable. Covenants were accompanied by oaths and signs and ceremonies, and they spell out in the contract the obligations and the commitments of both parties. But they're different. Covenants are different than contracts because they're relational. They're actually personal. That's not what you find when you're buying a house. It's not personal or relational. It's a business. The difference with God's covenant that he made with his people was it's unconditional. In fact, God himself swears on oath when he makes the covenant. We see in Genesis 15 this picture of a ceremony of the covenant. Just imagine the ceremony where the animals were cut in two and you place them left and right. And both parties would normally walk between these carcasses, the smell and the blood. It was gruesome. And as they walked between these carcasses, both parties would swear that if they broke the covenant, that they may be like these animals. That's the curse. But we find in the Bible that it is the Lord God himself who walks between the carcasses and swears on oath that he will keep the covenant, that he is the one who will fulfill it. We read in verse 17, when the sun had set, darkness had fallen, a smoking pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the animal pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant sets out responsibilities for both parties. The Lord says, as for me, this is my covenant, I will make you fruitful. As for me, I will establish my covenant with you. As for me, I will give you the land as a possession. I will be your people. I will be your God and you'll be my people. And he lists them. As for me, he says, and he has a long list. And then he says, and as for you, you are to keep my covenant and you are to undergo the sign of circumcision. This will be the sign of the covenant between you and me. Now, this covenant or this contract between God and his people actually comes with two signs. One of circumcision and the other is of the Passover, which we see later in Exodus. And both signs, both reminders, include the shedding of blood, which is a reminder of the blood that Jesus will shed on the cross for our sins. Both signs of the covenant were given to children throughout the Old Testament. There was no confusion under the Old Covenant that children are part of the covenant, since they were commanded to be circumcised at 8 days of age. And if you were not circumcised at 8 days of age, you were cut off from the people. Under the new covenant that we share now, we still have two signs. Thankfully, they're no longer circumcision or the Passover. Now we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we ask the question, what does it mean to be under God's new covenant? We know what the old covenant was like. What does it mean to be under the new covenant? We know why the new had to happen. We know what the new is because we could not follow the old covenant. It wasn't that the old covenant was beyond our ability because it was holy, Paul says. The problem was with us. We were sinful. We kept breaking it. And in Jeremiah 31, when we get to it, the prophet speaks of a new covenant which transforms our hearts and minds and life through God's Holy Spirit. The new part of the covenant we can understand. We need a new covenant. But what does it mean to be under a covenant? What does a covenant actually mean? See, we live in such an individualistic society that the meaning of the word covenant has been lost. But God still today deals in a covenant relationship with his people. It's new, but it's still in a covenant relationship. We are a people who've been called out of darkness to light. We're a people who've been receiving God's forgiveness and united in Christ. He's the head of the church. We are the body. We are created to be a people who are intricately connected with each other. You might think you're individualistic, but that's not the case. We are created to be people who are connected. We form God's physical body called the church. And yet God's spiritual body includes everyone on the whole planet whose name is written in the book of life. This connectedness, this reliance on each other is something God has made, and he calls it a covenant. And we see this in the images the Bible uses. Every single image of the church the Bible uses is one of a corporation, of a group, never of an individual. The church, Paul says, is like a body with many parts, all equal, yet have different functions. We're described as a temple with bricks, all different people making up the one building. We are described as a family with brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and uncles, and God is our head. We're described as a vine. God is the vine and we are the branches, one to many. So what has changed from the old covenant to the new is the fulfillment of the covenant, thankfully. Jesus has come and he's fulfilled the covenant. But we still are under a new covenant. What has also changed are the symbols of the covenant. Previously, the Passover and circumcision were given under the covenant. Under the new covenant, it's the Lord's Supper and baptism. And that's the question that remains, is who should receive the signs of the covenant? There are two questions we need to ask about baptism. The first is, what does baptism actually symbolise? And the second is, who should receive the sign of baptism under the new covenant? Now, I'm pretty sure in a group like this, there'll be many different views, and that's great. Let's see what the Bible says here. So Hebrews tells us, the new covenant is better in every way. In every way. Well, if the new covenant is better in every way, well, it's not the case for children if they don't receive the sign of the covenant. In fact, under the old covenant, children today would be better off under the old covenant because at least then they received both signs, but not under the new. If the children of believing parents are not given the sign of the covenant, then they are not better off today. They are worse off. Now, whatever the sign of the covenant meant, it did not mean salvation. It never meant salvation in the old covenant. It does not mean salvation in the new covenant. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says you can have all the symbols of the covenant put together and mount them on top. Symbols alone do not produce salvation. Listen to what he says. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the spiritual food and they drank the spiritual drink. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them. Their bodies were scattered all over the desert. Here's a group of people. They were baptized, they ate the spiritual food, and yet God said, no, your lives are not right. These people died under judgment. And Paul says, the symbols mattered nothing if the reality is not there. So even under the old covenant, those who received the physical sign, whether it was circumcision or the Passover, the physical sign always looked forward to the ultimate sign. And so the Bible says, even under the old covenant, for those who were circumcised, be circumcised in heart. Yeah, you've had the physical sign, but be circumcised in heart. Symbols point to a reality. And we see this because the Bible points to two people. Well, there are two people in the Bible who have received verification of the eternal state. One received the sign and the other did not. First, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was someone who received the absolute guarantee of eternal life from Jesus himself. Yet he wasn't baptized. The second man we see is a man who was baptized and his heart was not right with God. That was Simon the sorcerer, Simon Magnus. In Acts 8, it says there, Simon believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere. And then he tried to purchase the Holy Spirit so he could amaze people. And Peter said to him, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift with money. You have no part in this ministry. Your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captives to sin. Justin Martyr, one of the early Christians, informs us that this Simon actually became hostile to the faith and continued with his sorcery and became a source of pain for the apostles. You see, to focus on the symbol and miss the spiritual reality is a danger. Nevertheless, covenant symbols are important. They are important. So what's the point of a sign of the covenant if it does not produce faith or salvation? It is this. The sign of the covenant, whether it's circumcision under the old covenant or baptism under the new, brings people under the covenant of God. Brings people into God's physical church. For the Jewish child who received the sign of circumcision at 8 days of age, that sign did nothing except bring him into the covenant people of God with all the blessings and all the privileges that you will see in his life from day one. For the Gentile in the old covenant, the Gentile who came in and accepted Jewish faith, he was circumcised and on profession of faith was brought into, not salvation, but into the covenant people of God. Now we know there are three different perspectives on baptism. The Roman Catholic Church views baptism as a sacrament necessary for salvation. According to the Roman Catholic position, at baptism, God's grace is infused in the child and they cannot be saved without it. And this we reject completely. According to the Baptist view, baptism is a testimony of a person's faith and given only to those who reach the age of discretion. This is why Baptist churches do dedications and not baptisms. They see there's no connection between the Old Covenant sign of circumcision and the New Testament sign of baptism. And so for Baptists, baptism is a completely new thing in the New Testament. And yet listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Jesus you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ Jesus. You have been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. He's Paul saying to these Gentile believers two things. You've been circumcised. No one jumped up and said, no, I haven't. You've been circumcised and you've been baptized. Both terms are used at the same event. You've been converted through Christ. You see, there is a continuation from the old covenant sign to the new covenant sign that is given to God's covenant people. And we believe that baptism of adults and children of Christian parents simply includes those people into the physical covenant people of God. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can transform hearts. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can regenerate a life. All we can do is we can include people under God's covenant in this physical church. So baptism, according to the Reformed Church, is a sign and seal of that person being under God's covenant of grace. And we pray that that symbol that is given will be a reality in the future. At no point can we say at baptism, whether child or infant, that that person is a Christian. We don't know that. Only God knows that. The fruit of a person's life is the only determination, that says Jesus, of where a person truly is at. According to an interview that Billy Graham gave in 1990, Billy was a great evangelist. He said this, he said, only 6% of all those who come forward are still following the Lord after 5 years. Now just imagine that. Now, can I just say, that's still millions of people. But it means there are many, many people, baptized people, made a profession of faith, and after 5 years have gone off the rails. No longer walking with the Lord. Now, this does not make baptism wrong, but it reveals that baptism only does what is external. That's all it does. We cannot see the heart. It's that reality that we should be focusing on, that the symbol is a shadow. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say they were baptized in my name. Although, he says, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Don't look at me. I didn't baptize it, but I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Now, friends, this brings us to the many, many times the New Testament tells us that someone believed and the whole household were baptized. If baptism was simply personal and an individual profession, we must assume then that there must have been no children in those households. Or that the apostles actually met privately with each individual and ascertained they possessed a clear understanding of the gospel in order to give the sign of baptism. But can I say, that's not what the Bible actually says. In fact, in Acts 16, we're told Lydia believed in the Lord and she and her household were baptized. The jailer in Acts 16, verse 31, the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household will be saved. At that hour at midnight, the jailer took them and washed their feet, washed their wounds. Immediately he and his family were baptized. You see, if there is a continuation between the old covenant, where children are part of the covenant, and in the new, then this is not a surprise to us. Peter says in Acts 2 at the Pentecost sermon, he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all whom the Lord will call. We don't exclude them as part of God's covenant. Yes, we do reject the Catholic view of baptism as infusing grace. It does no such thing. But we need to be clear what baptism actually is. If it is only for those who have reached the age of discernment, that would be a violent break from the old covenant blessing, where children did receive the sign of the covenant. Yet the Bible does not tell us where our children stand today before God under the age of discretion. In fact, I had a Baptist pastor tell me that he considers his children unsaved until they reach the age of discretion and are baptized. That's the reason. You find people they pressure their children to come to a profession of faith, and there's a great sigh of relief. It is consistent with God's covenant for children to receive the sign of baptism. And we, as the people of God, come and pray together that that sign is evidenced in the reality, that God regenerate that person and grows into faith in the Lord Jesus. This is true circumcision or true baptism, Paul says. A man is not a Jew if he's one outwardly, and circumcision is merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not by the written code. This is no different to what John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Earlier on, Lachlan said that Sarah couldn't make it, she was unwell. Can I still go ahead? And I said, well, according to 1 Corinthians 7, yes. Because one believing parent was needed. In 1 Corinthians 7, we see that if there's one believing parent, the Bible says that your children are holy to the Lord. They are sanctified to the Lord. Now, why is that? Why does Paul say that? It is because being a Christian husband or a Christian wife, it means that your children are under the covenant. It does not mean they're saved. It does not mean they're Christian, but it means they are part of the covenant. Now, those children may resist God's call. They may reject him. They may live like the world. But let me tell you this, that if you've raised your children up under the covenant, you have done a massive blessing for them that they cannot undo. They will forever have a tug and a pull because they grew up under God's covenant. And that's a privilege you've given to them. In Luke 18, the disciples show contempt for children, and they were rebuked by the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 15, people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked the parents. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In short, baptism for adults or baptism for children of Christian parents simply brings a person under the covenant. That's all it does, under the physical church. And we pray together that that symbol, that sign, may end up in reality. We do believe that that little child, that baby, that toddler, is part of this church. Not in some future time. They are part of the church today. They are part of God's covenant today if they have believing parents. So friends, at the very least, what we are saying in baptism of children of Christian parents is that that child belongs to this church. And we as a community, as a covenant people of God, we will be praying for that child and that family, that they will grow up in the growth and nurture of the Lord Jesus. That we pray as a church, that we as we will do in a minute, we will actually uphold the family in a difficult task. Uphold that child to grow in the knowledge of God. And so today, we're not only looking externally, we are looking to ourselves to say, wow, we have, you and I have a privilege in being part of this physical church. We are under God's new covenant, but of greater joy is when we're under God's eternal covenant, regenerated, born again, and bearing fruit to life. Yes, there's a symbol, but the reality is what we pray for. I pray the privilege and blessing of the new covenant we enjoy today may excite us and motivate us to live for Christ and be transformed in him. We want to rejoice, not at the symbol, but at the reality. I'm going to encourage, ask if Sarah and Lachlan can come forward, please.